Well, we glanced last week at Philippians chapter 3, and we used some of the things that Paul was saying there to springboard us into a much greater topic. The topic last week was how do New Covenant Christians relate to Old Testament law? Well, now that we've done that, I want us to go back and look in a little more detail at those first nine verses of chapter 3 in Philippians. So in the Bibles in the chairs in front of you, if you want to use those today, I can steer you to the right page. It's 1,180. 1,180 in those Bibles in the chairs, and of course you may have brought your own Bible that you want to use to follow along. And as always, we'll have these things on the screen for you. So we're looking at Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read the portion that we did read briefly and looked at briefly last week. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I explained to you last week that Paul was regularly butting heads with Jewish believers in Jesus who were convinced that Gentile, non-Jewish believers in Jesus ought to be circumcised and to obey what we now call the Old Testament law. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham and his descendants. It was something that marked them as different and set apart. And of course, the phrase Old Testament law encompasses a wide variety of instructions that God gave to the Israelites prior to Jesus. With Jesus, as we've been saying, God initiated a new covenant, this time not just with the Israelites, but with any who would call upon his name, believe upon Jesus, and bow the knee to his lordship in their lives. The new covenant says that for people who would make that kind of heart change and believe, God would forgive their sins and give them right standing before him. All of this possible, of course, because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He paid the punishment for our sins. Now, Paul and the apostles, as we saw last week in Acts 15, believed that the Gentile believers should not be forced to be circumcised and follow every little detail that encompassed Old Covenant law. And so here in Philippians, we have another of Paul's many arguments against this group of Jews that was causing trouble for him. Look again at verse 1. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard to you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. Now, mutilators of the flesh is a phrase referring to the fact that these people were asking the Gentiles to be circumcised. Do you think Paul was a bit frustrated with this group that was coming into these churches that he had established and he thought bringing incorrect teaching? He was frustrated, right? I mean, look at those words. Those are harsh words. Those are exasperated words. Now, it should be pointed out that the primary reason he is so upset about these people is that they were teaching the Gentiles had to be circumcised and follow all of the Jewish festivals, etc., in order to be saved. He was strongly against that message. And I think it is that fact that is generating most of this emotion in Paul's words here. There's a second question, though, isn't there? And that's the one we primarily looked at last week. And that is, for those of us who understand already that those things are not required for salvation, are we still to follow those things? So after we are saved, are we still being asked to follow all the details of Old Testament law, food laws, festivals, etc.? I I argued last week that Gentile believers in Jesus are not asked in the New Testament to follow Old Testament ceremonial law, food laws, festivals, etc., but that we are to continue paying attention to the grand principles found in Old Testament moral law, as we find in the Ten Commandments and commandments such as love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. When you find direct instruction in the New Testament on what we are or are not to be doing, all the behaviors and thoughts that are outlined in those New Testament lists and instructions extend out from that foundation of Old Testament moral law. And we don't, in those New Testament lists, find encouragement and instruction to keep the Sabbath, to observe the festivals, and follow the food laws. So I believe this helps us on the question of what new covenant believers are supposed to pay attention to in Old Testament law, and what they are at least to pay less attention to. So yes to the principles found in Old Testament moral law, whereas much of that Old Testament ceremonial law and some other things can be set aside. Now I want to make two points of clarification this week on last week's sermon. The fact that ceremonial Old Testament law has become a lesser matter in the era of the New Covenant does not mean that we should not be studying it. In fact, I would argue that we should study it. All that God was doing through Israel, I believe, was designed to prepare the way for the greater work he was going to do for the whole world through Jesus. So Old Testament law and story help us to understand Jesus and this new covenant that we're a part of. And so we need to be studying it. If we are not, we're missing out. There's a wonderful richness that comes from studying these things. It's actually exciting when you start learning some of those things. So one thing I was not doing last week was teaching that it is okay to never think about that Old Testament stuff. I was not saying that. I also wanted to make this point. If a person decides in that they have it in their heart to keep the Sabbath or observe the Old Covenant festivals, etc., I want to say I'm okay with that as long as that person understands four things. As long as they understand, one, that these things are not required for salvation. As long as they understand, two, that these are the lesser things now, that we have been set free from them, says Paul. We don't need to practice them. As long as they understand, three, and this is a very important one. As long as they understand that they should not suggest or imply to other believers that they should be following those things in order to please God more. I'm going to say that again. As long as they understand that they should not be suggesting or implying to other believers that they should be following those things in order to please God more. Again, I believe the New Testament teachings, we've been set free from those things. And finally, four, as long as they understand that they need to be sure they are doing the more important things before they spend a ton of time on the lesser important things, the lesser things. Now, if a person understands all four of those things, and they still choose to show love to God by incorporating Sabbath keeping into their life, for example, who am I to say they shouldn't do that? If the understanding and the perspective on these matters is correct, and they're not teaching incorrect things to others, and this is purely a decision out of a desire to show love to God, and they're doing all the major things, boy, why not? Why not? But in general, I want you to understand that I do not believe the New Testament authors have asked us to go back into that old covenant system of special days, months, and years. And in fact, there are verses that discourage it. Let's move ahead. Verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision, Paul says. Okay, what did circumcision represent again? Circumcision represented that you were an Israelite. Circumcision represented being a part of the holy people of God, called to serve as his representatives in the world. That's what it meant. In fact, Jews had begun to refer to all non-Jews as the uncircumcision. Paul here now says, after Jesus, it is the believers in Jesus, whether they are Jew or Gentile, who are the circumcision, who are spiritual Israel, who are the holy people of God, called to serve as his representatives in the earth. The church of Jesus Christ is now the circumcision. Remember last week, one of the main points that I preached was that there was a shift in thinking from a shift in emphasis from the old covenant to the new covenant. In fact, there were a number of shifts that I told you about. I just want to draw your attention again to one of them. The old covenant had as part of its emphasis, many outward signs of belonging to God, like circumcision. There were ceremonial washing laws designed to show outward cleanliness. This was part of that old covenant era. But there was a shift when the new covenant came along, a shift away from those external, fleshly, ritualistic things and towards internal matters of the heart. We see that again here in this verse from Paul, verse 3. We don't put confidence in the flesh. And let's move to verses 4 and beyond. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Before Jesus knocked Paul off of his horse one day, Paul had lived the ultimate Old Testament, Old Covenant life. He was all about all of the external, fleshly, ritualistic matters. And in addition, I'm sure that he was also about the internal heart matters that were also talked about in the Old Testament. Given who Paul is, I'm sure he was at least trying that. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He even fought against the church back when he thought that Jesus was not the Messiah. He had passionately followed all of these things that this group of Jews was now telling the Gentile believers that they had to follow. And what does Paul say about all of those matters now that he has found Jesus? He calls them garbage. Look again at verses 7 through 9. Whatever regains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Okay, so if all of those fleshly, ritualistic, nationalistic type of things from the old covenant, which Paul used to take pride in, if all of those have now been relegated to the garbage heap in Paul's mind, what is it that Paul now views as the good stuff? What is it that's occupying Paul's mind as the focus of his passion, his passionate commitment? And that's going to be the question for the remainder of our time here this morning. Let's read now the rest of Philippians 3. I'll read it for you, starting in verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For I have often told you before, and I tell you again now, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. while he was persecuting the church and still in error about who Jesus was, Jesus knocked Paul off of his horse one day. We saw it acted out for you in a video if you were here and when we started the Philippian sermon series. He knocked him to the ground. He temporarily blinded him. And Jesus made it quite clear to Paul who he was. Jesus had taken hold of Paul for a purpose. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." So we remember that hugely dramatic turning point in Paul's life where he did a 180. What an experience he had. I mean, Christ literally took a hold of him. What was it that Jesus had in mind for Paul when he took hold of him, when he knocked him off the horse? I'm going to list a few things out for you today that I think Jesus took hold of Paul for. And I'm going to suggest that these are now the things that have replaced what Paul used to be passionate about that he has now put in the garbage heap. I'm going to say these five things are the things that now occupy Paul's mind and that he's passionate about and that he presses on for. So here's the first one. Jesus took hold of Paul, first and foremost, to give him the gift of right standing before God. I would imagine that God was able to look into Paul's heart even before the conversion to Jesus there in his life. Back when Paul was passionately trying to achieve right standing with God through all of his many religious acts. And there must have been something about Paul, right, that stuck out to God, that he saw in his heart that was going to make him well-suited to the task that God had for him. But the first thing God wanted to do for Paul was to give him the only way that he could achieve that right standing that he had been working so hard to achieve. You know what? He was never going to get it under that old system, the way he wanted it, what he was passionately pursuing through all of his actions. He was never going to get it that way. And so the first thing Jesus takes a hold of Paul for is to give him that right standing. And instead of so much work, you know what? It's a gift. It's a gift. You just accept it by faith. I mean, that had to be a little bit mind-blowing for Paul. Jesus gave it to him freely. Righteousness came as a gift simply for believing in Jesus and choosing to serve him. And God offers that same gift to all of us. Amen. Look at verses 8 to 9. I consider those old things garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So this is one of the things that has replaced the old system in Paul's mind. One of the things that Paul was now passionate about. One of the things that Jesus had taken hold of Paul for, and that is the gift of right standing before God, the gift of forgiveness for his sins. That's the first thing on our list of the good stuff. Second thing, Jesus took hold of Paul in order to have a personal relationship with him. Look back at verse 10. I want to know Christ, says Paul. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I want to know him. I want all things Jesus in my life. Even if that means that I have to go through a similar death that Jesus did. I want to deeply know Jesus. The Greek word for know here that is used in this passage means experiential knowledge. Paul wants to know God through personal experience of him. We're talking about a relationship with God. This is one of the things that occupies Paul's mind. One of the things he's passionate about. One of the things that Jesus took a hold of Paul for, this personal relationship with him. You know, as I put this list of five things up here, I want to make sure that you know all five of those things applied to Paul. All five of these things apply to us. You know, obviously, God had something special for Paul. But all of these main points that I'm listing today, all of them apply to us as well. And that means, on this point, that he wants a personal relationship with all of us. So this should drive us, and this should occupy our minds, just like it did for Paul. This is one of the subjects we talked about at the church retreat, right? This idea that God wants us to pursue personal experience with Him. And we talk about all these ways that we can have experiences with God through regular Bible study, through regular prayer time, through taking time on occasion to get out of our normal routine and just go out somewhere and seek God's presence. We need to take time to be still and know that He is God, to listen for His voice. We experience God as our lives go along, also by praying for His will in our lives and in direction, and we submit to them, and we see Him leading in our lives as we wait to follow Him to see how He's going to guide us. All of these things help us to experience Him. The Christian walk with God is a Christian walk with God. We're walking through life together with Him. One of the things for which God took a hold of Paul, and one of the things for which God has taken hold of us. Third observation I have for you today is not from this particular passage, but it's something that we know from other scriptures, and that is that Jesus took hold of Paul in order to have Paul unite himself with God's purposes in the world. Did Paul unite himself with God's purposes in the world? Huh. Maybe better than anybody else we could think of. Paul was sold out. He intentionally and regularly spent time strategizing on how he could get this message of Jesus into the hearts of as many people as he possibly could. His full-time occupation, and he didn't get paid for it, by the way, his full-time occupation was to go from city to city and town to town and preach Jesus. This is what he did. It's who he was. Jesus commissioned Paul for this special purpose. It was a special task given to him, but it's not that different for all of us, is it? We look at Matthew 28, Jesus' command to the church, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. God's purpose is to get the good news of his great love and grace and salvation out to all the people in the world. God's purpose is to serve others and to love others and to teach right living. So the church, just as Paul was, is to unite itself with the purposes of God. You and I are part of the church. Jesus has taken hold of us as he took hold of Paul so that we would unite ourselves with God's purposes in the world and carry them out. Fourth point, this is verse 12 again. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I have not already been made perfect, Paul says. I have not gotten to the point of knowing Christ perfectly or becoming like him in every way, but I'm striving for it. Reminds me of a verse we looked at in Philippians chapter 1, a verse that you know. I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. It's a process, isn't it? Now, God can look at us perfect through the blood of Jesus immediately while we're still in our sins. He can look at us that way, but we know there's a difference between how he's looking at us and what's actually going on in our lives and in our hearts. And that's the part that's the process of slowly going through time and remaining in God and being open to God convicting us of sin and then looking to make changes in how we're doing things. This process that we have of becoming more like Jesus in the physical realm and in our actual daily lives, in our thoughts and our behaviors. A process of becoming better and better at loving God, loving our neighbor. We're not going to achieve perfection in this while we live in this world, but we are to try. Again, we don't do those things to achieve salvation. Salvation is a gift. We've already got it if we've accepted it. But we try to get better at these things because it's the right thing to do and because we love God. I've not been made perfect yet in this, says Paul, but I press on. I press on and I strive for it. So this is also something that God took hold of Paul for, to strive to be like Jesus in thought and behavior. Something Paul was passionate about. This was one of the good things that had replaced the garbage, and he was now thinking about and passionate about, and we're to be passionate about this as well. Finally, Jesus took hold of Paul and us so that we could one day be in heaven with him. Look back at our passage and start in verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Skip down to verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Jesus took a hold of Paul and us so that we could one day join him in heaven. Paul has heaven in mind here as a goal line. It's another one of his racer analogies. Look back at that previous slide, verse 13. Right? The person who's involved in a race isn't spending time thinking about analyzing what has already gone on in the course of that race. No, there's only one thing on the mind of that racer, and it is to put every ounce of energy, every ounce of guile and ability that they have left into reaching that goal line as fast as they can. They forget what is behind, and they strain toward what is ahead. Anyone who has sat by the bed of someone who is in their final hours in this world probably has a bit of dread in them for when their turn will come to be the person in the bed, struggling through those final moments. You know, naturally, I think we either dread that day or we really do our best to try not to think about it. It's a long way off, right? We don't have to think about that yet. Paul has the opposite mindset. Paul's not dreading that day or ignoring it. Instead, that day is an object of his desire. It is a day he is straining for and racing towards. He can't wait to get there. Now, it's not the actual death experience, I think, that Paul's looking forward to, of course, but it is what Jesus tells us is going to happen to us after our death. The goal, heaven. So we aren't to shy away from that day. We are to eagerly desire it. Do you remember this? Like sands through the hourglass, so go the days of our lives. It's true, isn't it? Yeah. We're all living in a countdown until death. One day gone, one day gone, one day gone. But for the believer, it's not a countdown to an end or to something dreadful. It's a countdown to the goal to which Jesus calls us. Amen. We sang earlier today, always, forever, and ever, you will be my God. I will live to sing your praises always. That's what we're singing about. Man, he's calling us to get there. And it's going to be great. Jesus Christ is calling us heavenward. He's calling us to our true home. Paul says, if I need to die like Christ, if I need to die for Christ, fine, I'll do it. You know, death isn't going to be pleasant for anybody. If Jesus did it, I suppose I can do it. But that day is my entry into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, so I keep my eye on the prize for which God has called me heavenward. I press on towards it. Now, this, of course, does not mean that we're not supposed to enjoy the many great things that he has given us to enjoy in this world, because there are so many really, really good things, so many great things. But I think we need to remember those are just a foretaste of what he has for us in heaven, the better things to come. Okay, don't be like people who don't know God, says Paul in verses 18 to 19. Those people enjoy the things of this world for a different reason. For them, this world is all there is, so you might as well get as much enjoyment as you can, whether that enjoyment comes from good or evil. Their God is their stomach, Paul says, and like all those who turn their backs upon God and refuse to acknowledge him as the source of life, those who refuse to bend the knee, their destiny is destruction. but we have been taken a hold of by God in order that we could experience heaven. So keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on heaven. Continue pressing towards it. We live in a countdown, a daily countdown to the very best thing that the Creator has in store for us. Let's look forward to it and let's press on. So this is the Christian life, my friends. I'll put these five things up on the board again. The old ritualistic, fleshly, outward things are set aside. Paul threw all of that onto the garbage heap, and instead his focus and ours should be was upon the things for which Jesus has taken hold of us, and they are the incredible and gracious gift of right standing before God, the invitation to a relationship with God, a personal walk with the one who created us, the goal of uniting with and dedicating ourselves to accomplishing God's purposes in the world, the goal of being like Jesus in thought and behavior, and lastly, the aim to reach our final day on earth and the realization of the ultimate goal of heaven. Look over that list. How are we doing? Like a person in a race who is in an all-out sprint for the finish line, we are to pursue those things. So, we press on. If you're a school-age person, as we've been focusing on today, who's still getting started in life, your days revolve around learning and navigating those difficulties in relationships that come to us during that time, I tell you to press on. Press into what you are learning about Jesus at church and how he holds the answers to life and how he can help you navigate those difficult relationships. Press into him. Press on. If you're a college-age person or in your 20s and your concerns now are direction in career, maybe marriage, press on. Dive into this relationship with God that he offers to you. Pray. Seek his guidance and direction in your decisions. Let the goal of uniting with his purposes in the world factor into these things that you are thinking about for your future. Press into him. Press on. If you're in the middle of life now and you are living out the reality of those earlier decisions, you're marching through daily life and all the wonderful and terrible things that it can hold for us. Whether you are struggling or doing okay, press on. Remember that the homes that we put so much effort into building for ourselves here on earth are temporary. Heaven is the true goal. Realize that if you are ever going to focus like Paul did on the things that we just listed out, if you're ever going to do that, those things for which God has taken hold of you, now is the time. It's kind of now or never. Wrap yourself up into Christ, all the things that he wants for you. Press into these things. Press on and move ahead. And if you're nearing the end of your life and you're starting to lose the physical abilities that you once possessed, it'll happen to all of us. Life is slowing down for you out of necessity. And the number on your countdown of days is getting smaller. Remember first that you're still called to all of these things. God can still use you. Figure out how. And then remember that you are not living out a countdown to something dreadful, but a countdown instead to something greater than you have ever experienced. Heaven. A new body in a new earth. You are nearing the goal line. This is exciting. The goal line that we should all be striving for, meeting Jesus in heaven. Press on towards it. Press on. I say to all of us, press on.